The issues that matter most, right here. The Drew Mariani Show
on Relevant Radio.
President of the Bishops Conference, Archbishop Jose Gomez, issued a joint statement with pro-life chairman Archbishop William Lurie. The prelates exhorted Catholics to join us in fasting and praying the rosary on Friday, May 13th, the memorial of Our Lady of Fatima. The intentions include the nation's integrity in defending life, the overturning of Roe v. Wade, and the conversion of abortion supporters.
I'm killing them! I'm killing the baby!
This, after America's pro-death mob went rabid at the prospect of being unable to murder unborn babies.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
That's exactly what it was. That news report, by the way, came from a Catholic news report. But I loved what, you know, they said it the way it was, right? They said it the way it was. They went rabid over the prospect of not being able to kill unborn babies. Look, you're still going to be able to do that in this country, unfortunately. There's going to be a lot of states that want to make sure that that is the case. So, look, I believe Roe will be overturned one day. I hope it's soon. You know, ever since the leak of the first draft of the Dobbs decision, when that came out, and the fact kind of gave us a glimpse, a glimmer, into the fact that Roe v. Wade and the Casey decision are in trouble. There's been so much turmoil in the country. It's not at the level, to be honest with you, that I thought it would be. There's a lot of protests. I really thought it might be a little bit more intense. But, as I said, this is just a leaked first draft. We don't know what's going to happen, right? Who knows? It's not over. We're assuming Roe's going to be overturned. What if some justices changed their position or had issues with the way certain things were written? Don't take it for granted. We are called today to pray and to ask God for his mercy. We're asking God to help overturn this egregious, this horrific, this evil decision that has taken so many lives and wounded so many women and really rippled into so many families. And today's a special day. It's the memorial of Our Lady of Fatima. And I just want to applaud our bishops. The bishops of this country have called us to pray the rosary and to fast for five different intentions. I'll share what they are with you. And I invite you to feel free to join me in this prayer. If you have not prayed the rosary yet, not too late to do that. You can join Father Rocky with the Rosary Across America later tonight, or do it at a time that works for you. And you can, of course, also... you can fast. Maybe you said, oh, I already ate. It's not too late. Give something else up. Maybe you don't have dinner tonight, right? Maybe you don't have that glass of wine you want a little bit later, or that scotch or the beer or whatever it is that you enjoy, right? The whiskey, whatever it is, maybe offer it up a little bit later. I think it's important that we go ahead and do this. I really do. I think it's really important that we do this. And I'll tell you why. I'm going to tell you about a letter that a listener sent in to me. She wrote to President Joe Biden. He wrote back to her, supposedly. I'll share the letter with you. But those five intentions before we get too far. Here's what, because somebody wrote to me the other day and says, Drew, I hear you talking about fasting. What are we supposed to pray and fast for? Maggie put it up. You'll find it at our Twitter account, at Drew Mariani Show. All right? Follow us on Twitter, at Drew Mariani Show. You can follow me personally at Drew Mariani, but if you go to the show page, Maggie posted these intentions, and I really hope that you will... I hope you'll join us in them. Here are the intentions. One, for our nation, for the integrity of our judicial system, that all branches of government, you know, our legislative, our judicial, and our executive, that they'll be dedicated to seeking the common good and protecting the dignity and the right of the human person from conception to natural death. Kind of a no-brainer. And that's a prayer I know the Lord's going to hear. The second intention, for overturning Roe v. Wade and Planned Parenthood versus Casey in the Supreme Court's final decision in the Dobbs v. Jackson case. Look, today's the day we need to pray for that more than ever, right? I mean, who knows? The Supreme Court's going to go into recess in June. This decision may come out way before their last day. So let's really pray that whatever wrangling is going on, when they meet, whatever discussions are unfolding, that truth prevail, hearts are convicted, and that life is upheld and protected. That's intention two. Intention three, for your rosary and your prayer and your fasting today, for the conversion in the hearts and the minds of those who advocate for abortion. And, you know, I saw that woman on that, you know, you heard that audio, the woman saying, we're killing the babies. You know, she was outside of a church tearing, you know, stuff from her womb, supposedly, you know, while men were praying the rosary in Latin outside of a Catholic church. There are people who advocate for abortion in our legislature. You saw Chuck Schumer. Let's pray for him. All right, Nancy Pelosi, Joe Biden especially, they took a vote to try to codify Roe. How dark, how much more evil can you get than that, right? It failed, of course. But we need to pray for their conversion. It's easy to get angry at them. You might even feel a little hatred towards them. That's not right. We're called to love those who persecute us. We're called to pray for the conversion in the hearts and minds of those who advocate for abortion. And that's all in Hollywood who are promoting this. It's all those who have platforms that are promoting this. It's Disney and so many of these other organizations that are out there that, you know, are promising to you know, provide for their employees to go and abort their kids. I mean, we need to pray for that conversion. That's intention three. All right, one for our judicial system, two for overturning Roe v. Wade, three for the conversion of the hearts and minds of those who advocate abortion, four for a new commitment to building an America where children are welcome, where they're cherished, where they're cared for, where mothers and fathers are encouraged and strengthened, and where true marriage and family are recognized and supported as the true foundations of a healthy and flourishing society. That's the key. You know, great popes like John Paul II and others have talked about how family is the building block. It is the true foundation of a healthy and a flourishing society. If you have a broken family, if you have a weak family, if you have a dysfunctional family, then you have a weak, you have a broken, you have a dysfunctional society. And we're seeing that play out right now. So we need to let know mothers who are finding themselves pregnant, we're here for you. We love you. We're going to help you. You're going to get through this. This child's a gift for you. We want to support those families. And we need to pray for this because as Sister Lucia de Santos, you know, the great seer in Fatima, and today is the anniversary of those famed apparitions, she said the final confrontation will be over family and marriage. So this is a great intention to pray for today, isn't it? Let's do it. And then the other intention here, the final one here, was for our Blessed Mother's intentions. And I love that. You know why? It's when you pray for her intentions, you're praying for yourself, you're praying for the church, you're praying for the country. You're really getting everything. I mean, Our Lady's Immaculate Heart has so many of these intentions. She's so wounded by our sin, you know, so wounded by what's happening. You know, she loves us. She's her spiritual mother, and she sees her wayward children heading to perdition. Let's pray for her intention. Let's pray to wipe away the tears from her eyes. Let's pray to mitigate the pain that her Immaculate Heart is experiencing. So that's the fifth intention, our Blessed Mother's intention. And they say, in guidance, the church continues to walk with mothers and families in need and continues to promote alternatives to abortion and seeks to create a culture of life. So again, I want to thank the bishops for that. One other thing I'll throw out there for you very quickly. I would also suggest that you pray for respect for religious liberty. You know, you heard earlier in the week about that tabernacle that was stolen from the Church of St. Bartholomew in Katy, Texas. Well, police found it yesterday. It was abandoned outside of a Burger King. The tabernacle's made of gold, right? All the gold's still on it. It's valuable, right? You can melt that down. You can do whatever you want with it. And I shared this with you the other day. What's missing is something far more precious than gold. And that's the Eucharist. That's our Lord truly present. You know, police don't have faces. Oh, wait, no. Let me correct it. Somebody else said they did. I don't know where I heard this. Maybe somebody could share this with me. I heard they have a license plate number from video, and they're going to search for the perpetrator. I'm not sure whether they have faces or not. They may. But somebody was telling me earlier today, I was sharing the story with somebody, and they said, oh, yeah, I think they've got the license plate number of the person. So let's just pray that, you know, they're brought to justice, that they, too, can be converted. So they may have a face if they have the license plate too. So some good news there. But one final thing, I want to share with you an email a listener got from the president. And I want to, out of great love, I actually feel bad for President Biden. And I just almost feel like he's being played and used sometimes. We need to pray for him. He's changed his total position when it comes to the issue of life. And he needs prayer for a lot of reasons, most importantly for the conversion of his heart on abortion. I think that's the most important thing. His immortal soul is what hangs at stake. And he's our brother, right? He's changed from being, you know, this vibrant voice who was pro-life, he was a pro-life Democrat, to now being the most pro-abortion president since Roe v. Wade, right? Since Roe was decided in 1973. What a horrible, horrible moniker to have. What a horrible title to want to champion. You go from being a pro-life Democrat, You know, you understand that you have kids. Anyone who has kids know that when you're pregnant, it's a baby, right? It's not, you know how this process works. You can try to lie and dance around the semantics of all this. But he has, I don't know whether he did it for power, for fame, for prestige, for the position. He's gone to the most pro-death president since 73, since Roe v. Wade. So how do we know this, right? How do I know this? A listener wrote an email to the president. She expressed her opposition to abortion. So in response, she received a letter in which the president made it clear that he supports abortion. And the listener shared the letter with me. So I just want to share part of what the president said, all right? You know, a letter came. His signature was supposedly on it. I'm sure it was generated from the White House in response to these things. But bottom line, this is the president's name, voice, and letterhead, right? Joe Biden says this in the letter to the listener. I want to be clear. I believe that a woman's right to choose is fundamental, not only as a matter of health and well-being, but of dignity and autonomy as well. All right. I just want to stop there for a moment. I just want to go through this for a second with you. A woman's right to choose. I know you heard that before, right? I think it bears repeating. Let's break that question down. Her right to choose what? Right? I'm all about choice. So I'm sure you are too. We want freedom, right? We want the ability to choose. But to choose what? The color of the pocketbook she's going to carry today? Choose what? Whether she's going to wear earrings or not? I mean, whether to have, you know, eggs for breakfast or oatmeal? I mean, to choose what? You get my point, right? They never define that. If she's going to work, what's she going to choose? All women have a myriad of choices they can make every single day. But what the president is really talking about here is the ability to abort her child. He actually said something last week that reveals what he tried to conceal in this letter. He says the idea that we're going to make a judgment, that we're going to say that no one can make the judgment to choose to abort a child based on the decision of the Supreme Court, I believe goes way overboard. So again, this is in this letter. Let me repeat that because you may not have got it. He said, the idea that we're going to make a judgment that is going to say that no one can make a judgment to choose to abort their child based on a decision by the Supreme Court, I think goes way overboard. Again, that word choose, right? It's okay to say a woman has a right to choose, but he says in that statement, we're going to make a judgment? The judgment to choose to abort a baby based on this decision? Here's the thing. Abortion doesn't enhance a woman's dignity. It doesn't enhance her autonomy. If anything, women who leave abortion clinics after having an abortion feel like they've lost their dignity and their autonomy. I mean, some women will tell you that's not the case, but I know a lot of women who have. And, they regret their abortions. You know, they regret their abortions. Take a look at Abby Johnson. Talk to her about it. You know, talk to any woman you know. They might say that initially. But deep within them, they know the truth. And many women who go to these clinics, they don't have autonomy. That's the irony of this whole situation. Why? Because their boyfriend wants them to abort their child or their parents. You know, they're afraid to go to their parents or their parents are forcing them to do it or their grandparents or somebody is pressuring them. You know, women don't do this because they want to. I don't believe that at all. I think they do this because they feel they have no other alternative. That's why. That's not freedom to me. That's not choice. It's not the ability to choose. So final thought here. The president went on to tell the listener, he said this, quote, Roe v. Wade has been the law of the land for almost 50 years, and basic fairness and the stability of our land demands that it not be overturned. Okay, the stability of our land demands that it not be overturned. I mean, who's writing this, right? Mr. President, it seems that even though you're a lawyer, you know, I think you missed some classes on the Supreme Court overturning its own decisions. And just a little history here. Back in 1986, you know, the court roared. They made a decision. They ruled in the Plessy v. Ferguson case. And that was the policy of separate but equal. I'm sure you're familiar with it. That would be the law of the land for education of blacks. 58 years later, right, in 1954, nearly 10 years longer than Roe had been around, the court ruled in Brown v. Board of Education that separate but equal is wrong and that blacks should be fully integrated in the educational system. And you think back today, you're like, of course, I mean, what the heck? I mean, how could you ever make that decision? So the president's going to say this. You're saying that basic fairness and stability require the court to keep, you know, Plessy around? I don't think so. But that, you know, you take his argument and apply it to Roe, and it doesn't make a whole lot of sense, right? Or you apply it to Plessy. The president goes on to say that if the court does overturn Roe in this letter, that the administration is going to do all it can to codify Roe. What's that mean? It means they're going to put it in the law. Like the Senate tried and failed earlier this week. They're not going to succeed. I think people are done with this issue. They are done with this issue. So after some of the stuff, you know, there's other stuff in the letter. It's basically pro-abortion fluff. And he ends the letter with this sentence. We will not allow this country to go backwards on women's equality. Yeah. That's really a killer sentence. And I mean literally the phrase women's equality. In order for a woman to be equal to a man, you know, she has to have consequence-free intimate relations? I mean, what? That's what he's saying. Here's the thing. There's no such thing. It doesn't happen. You know, there are consequences for these intimate, you know, relations, period, for both sides, good or bad, both for men and women. So even the fact of a man walking away from his responsibility and caring for the woman, you know, and for the, from the child that he's fathered, that has negative consequences. You know, as we said a little bit earlier, as the bishops are asking to pray for, we need, family is the building block for a stable society. We need a healthy family, not this dysfunction. So anyway, that was the president's email. I just thought I'd share where he stands on some of those issues. Let me take a short pause. When we come back, we will pick it up. We'll talk more. You can join me here if you want to anytime. It's 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. And I also want to talk to you a little bit about John Paul II today, too. You know, he took a bullet on this day in 81. We'll pray the chaplet, and there's a connection because today's also the Feast of the Canonization. It's the anniversary of St. Margaret Mary Alacoque's canonization. By mercy and Sacred Heart, those two go hand in hand. Stay with me.
Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
My God, I believe, I adore, I hope, and I love you. I ask your pardon for those who do not believe, do not adore, do not hope, and do not love you. My God, I believe, I adore, I hope, and I love you. I ask your pardon for those who do not believe, do not adore, do not hope, and do not love you. My God, I believe, I adore, I hope, and I love you. I ask your pardon for those who do not believe, do not adore, do not hope, and do not love you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
You know, that's such a powerful prayer. And let me give you a little background on that very quickly. And I'm going to go to the phones. Grab a call if you're on hold. And I also want to thank Anna for sending me the president's letter to her in his position on life and why he feels he's justified in that. That prayer there, that was a prayer you just heard. It was not written by human hand. That prayer was actually delivered a year before the Fatima apparitions began by an angel who came to these young kids before the Virgin Mary ever came and identified himself as the angel of peace. And he taught this beautiful prayer. Now, I'm going to try to track it down. Maybe we'll put it up on our Twitter page. It's a prayer in which we call for prayer and for hope and peace, for reparation for all the offenses against God. A little later, the World Apostle of Fatima will be joining me. We can talk about the history and the origins of that prayer, but it's a powerful one to pray. I was actually at Mass today, and I heard it mentioned, and I thought, I really should talk to you about that. If there's division in your family right now, or at the workplace, or amongst neighbors, call upon the angel of peace, right? So often, prior to these apparitions of the Mother of God, in many, many places, God sent an angel first. We saw that in Scripture, right? An angel Gabriel came to the Virgin Mary before she, you know, inviting her to accept her role in salvation history. And we see across the centuries of many of these apparitions, angels played a huge, huge role. That angel peace came, taught those children that prayer. And I would recommend you pray that daily. They ask them to pray that. You know how many, so many souls are lost on a daily basis, Our Lady said in Fatima, because there's nobody to pray for them. There's no one to do reparation for those souls. Maybe it's your son, your daughter, your spouse, your loved one. We need to do reparations. One of the key messages of Fatima. And that message is just as vibrant today. Coming up in just a minute, Patrick Nowakowski is going to be stopping by. Let me sneak Cliff in very quickly here. Cliff in Huntley, Illinois. Good afternoon. Thanks for calling in.
Good afternoon. I just a comment on your letter from the president and the whole question of a woman's right to choose. And you were giving examples of things that she might choose. Well, the real answer to that question is the right to choose life or death.
Right, exactly.
And
that's a great way
to put
it.
Well, people are afraid to say that. That's why.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, who isn't for the right to choose? I know you are. I am too. I'm all about freedom. I want choice.
Sure.
You know, I want choice. But you have to do what's moral with that choice. You don't have the right to murder a child. So you're right when you put it down. And when we say, you know, I want the right to choose either life or death. I want the right to terminate my child, to murder it or to let it live. That's what the choice is. Nobody ever says that. You know, they whitewash it with the semantics on the outside, but inside there's a very corrupt meaning. Hey, Cliff, thank you. I'm grateful for your call.
You're welcome.
Good to hear from you. Good point. All right. Chad in Salt Lake City. Good afternoon. You got to make it quick because I have about a moment here.
Oh, hey. Yeah, I think we talk about abortion quite a bit, but I think we're focused on the wrong thing. In reality, we should be talking about the actions that lead to needing to make a choice to have an abortion or not. And obviously, that's a sensitive topic, but I think abortion isn't that's the consequence of an action. Yeah. We need to be talking about the action before that.
It's such an excellent point.
There's so many ways to prevent.
Yeah, it's such an excellent point, and you're so right. That conversation doesn't happen, does it?
Because that's where the choice is being made.
You're darn right. And you know what? It's a moral discussion. I have no problem talking about it. I think we should be talking about it. I think you're right. And I think that's why we see, you know, our children be attacked today by this radical agenda, this sexual ideology. They're trying to, you know, warp the minds of our children, their hearts, rob them of their latency, cultivating them for what comes later. You're right. We need to plant those seeds of morality in the hearts of everyone. And it's our it's the parents' job first. You're the primary educators. But then we got to go on beyond that. But Chad's right. If you're not well-formed, you're not making the right decision on the head end of this, what happens? You know what? It leads to consequence. There's a consequence for every action. And you're going to end up finding perhaps yourself pregnant and being, you know, in a situation where you make the wrong decision in the end. But I think that's a great point. We need to help anyone in that situation before they make the commitment to have an abortion. But even before they get in that situation, we need to talk about, John Paul's theology of the body is brilliant. Read that, you know, but we need to talk about sexuality and have a proper understanding of it and look at it for the gift that it really is. I'm up against the clock. Short break. When we come back, Patrick Nowakowski is going to, oh, we already went to break. Thank you, Maggie. You're right. I'm trying to get out on time. I thought I had about a minute left. Maggie said, no, we got it. All right, well, let me do this then. I'll jump off of this president's letter. And by the way, again, I want to thank on the air, and I'll leave your last name. I don't know if you want me to say that out there. I almost wish I could post this, but I'm grateful for you writing to the president. She did what Dr. Paul Kengor said last week. You know, write to your elected officials and say to them, hey, I got a problem with your position, right? I have a real issue when it comes to where you stand on life or what you're doing to our kids or to education or to immigration. Let them know. You know, they're there because you are, you know, you put them in office. They're accountable to you, the citizenry, right? So she wrote, the president wrote back. I'm sure it's some pre-scripted letter, but boy, it really breaks down a very dysfunctional and twisted rationale for why abortion is right. Let me welcome to the conversation Patrick Nowakowski. He is here with us, and it's good to have him on with us today. He's the author of 100 Ways that John Paul II Changed the World. Today's the day that John Paul II, who was a great champion of life, he understood that the family was the building block of society, and he also understood that he said this once, he said, a nation that kills its own is a nation without hope. And that's where we are right now. Good to have you back with me, Patrick. Good afternoon.
Hey, Drew, good to be with you. Hey, it's so providential that you're having me on today and that the discussion about life leads into this. I think you knew this, but my full-time job is running a crisis pregnancy center in Northern Virginia. And this issue has been front and center for us for since we began. But even now with this court case coming up, the decision coming up, it's even more relevant. And it's on, and we're here with the 40th anniversary of John Paul II going to Fatima to say thank you to Our Lady for saving his life.
So let's talk about with the call who just came in. I got out of Chad's call quickly because I thought I had to go to break. Otherwise, I'd love to talk to him because I think he hit it right on the head. I mean, the first caller talked about choice, and again, it's all word games. We see that with reproductive justice and the Equality Act and all these things that really aren't what they sound like they are. But to Chad's point, he took it a step further. Before we get to this point where we're forced to make this choice for death or for life, we really should be addressing the issue of how we got to this point. I love your thoughts on that since you deal with a crisis pregnancy center.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think, you know, part of it is there's so many elements here, but it's a spiritual battle above everything. I mean, we start our day in prayer because we know that the women who come in here are, they have a crisis. And if God's not part of that decision making, then the chances are they're going to make the wrong choice. And even on the broader scale, you know, the battle against God's ultimate creation, each and every single human person created in his image and likeness, God's ultimate creation is us. God made everything for us, and he made us for himself. And that message is so distorted in our culture that people are disposable. And so and this has been my mantra since I started this job a year and a half ago. I said, if we pray, we win. If we don't pray, we lose. And I'm in a heavily Baptist area where there are a lot of Catholic supporters here. But, you know, part of my challenge was harnessing the energy of the Protestant community here and getting people together on this issue. And it's working. You know, if you teach people the truth about the beauty of the human person, and John Paul II just formed my heart on this, that the dignity, the inalienable dignity of the human person, if you get that right, everything else kind of flows from that, right?
Yeah, you know, no question about it. I know you wrote a book on John Paul II. Let's talk about his position on life as well. It's such a key one. And he understood a nation that destroys its own, that kills its children, really is a nation without hope. And he saw some horrible, horrible things in his own day. He wrote, of course, about it too, and with great eloquence. But the sanctity of life from the eyes of this great Pope, what did he have to say?
Yeah. And it all goes back to the gift of human sexuality. You know, the understanding of why God created us male and female. And he saw that growing up as a young priest. He was ministering to young people. He saw them fall in love. He got married, all under the heavy weight of communism in Poland while he was a young priest in the 1940s and 50s. And he saw them fall in love. He saw them, and they had all these questions, you know, and they couldn't ask them out in the open because there were spies everywhere and ears everywhere. So he took them out hiking. He took them out kayaking. He celebrated Mass on an overturned kayak. He would take them out into nature and listen to their questions, and they could ask those questions freely there. And then he came, he was ordained a bishop, and he wrote this beautiful book called Love and Responsibility in 1960. And that really was the beginning of his teaching on human sexuality that led us to the theology of the body and all of its other amazing teachings. But again, the dignity of the human person, the sexual act in its proper place as God created it to be, those are things that our society, especially through the 1960s, he was way ahead of the curve. You know, 1960, he writes this book, and I really wish that book would have been popular reading in the United States in the 1960s. Might have changed a thing or two. But if we get those things right, that was his teaching. If we get those things right, the dignity of the human person, human sexuality, if we get those things right, then most of these problems go away.
I remember he addressed, I think it was the new ambassador of New Zealand to the Holy See. This was in May of 2000. And he says, look, the first and the most fundamental of all rights is the right to life. And when that right's denied, all of the rights are threatened. And that's really the crux of everything today when it comes to this. When I deal with elections, you know, and it'll be upon us again, you know, people, well, what about immigration? What about, you know, the economy? What about these other rights? What about the environment? You know, the first and most fundamental of all human rights is the right to life. If you don't have that, none of those other issues matter. He says, when that right's denied, all other rights are threatened. He went on to say, he said, a society's going to be judged on the basis of how it treats its weakest members. And among the most vulnerable are surely the unborn and the dying. And today, Patrick, we see that group, I think, treated the worst. We're moving throughout different states to pass legislation that will allow the euthanization of our elderly and the cognitively disabled. And, of course, we know what's happening with the unborn. But, we're going to win this in the end, aren't we? I mean, in the end, life is always victorious.
No question. We're the church militant. We're here to stand against the powers of evil and the culture of death. And I find myself, I never would have guessed this in my life, being a megaphone for John Paul II. That is in the latter half of my life. That is my calling, to be a megaphone for John Paul the Great and to emphasize his teachings and the beautiful teachings of the Catholic Church that he put in such language that we can all understand.
Yeah, you know, the other thing, just one other note here on life, since we're talking about it, I think it's so critical as we see Dobbs probably going to be overturned and you know, the battle for, and you're going to be in the middle of this because, you know, it goes down to the states and, you know, there's going to be lots of money being pushed and lots of agendas trying to be advanced. John, when he wrote Evangelium Vitae, I think he wrote it in 95. He pointed out really the essence of this issue. And this is back to Chad's point. I mean, people, we need to talk about, we got to get the heart of the issue. It's not what happens after you're pregnant and in the womb. We need to understand and respect not only human sexuality, but life. He says, man's life comes from God, that it's a gift. And I say this on the air all the time. When a woman finds herself pregnant, you know, it's not a scourge. It's not going to ruin your life. Being pregnant is not a right or a privilege. It's a blessing from God. And John Paul said that. He says, man's life comes from God. It's a gift. His image and his imprint, a sharing in his breath of life. He says, God, therefore, is the sole Lord of this life, and man cannot do with it as he wills. And yet we have lost that. We've grown blind. I think it's one of the great deceptions of the evil one today.
No question.
My guest today, Patrick Nowakowski. If you want to join us, toll free, 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. One of the reasons I invited you here today, we didn't expect to talk about life. I wanted to highlight John Paul II, who I love so much. He's one of those great saints. I know you met him. I met him. He's left us such a legacy. Theology of the Body, so many of these wonderful encyclicals, et cetera, Crossing the Threshold. I mean, you can go through the whole litany of works that he's done. But today is an anniversary day for him. It's a day in which he took a bullet. You know, he was shot. Bring us back in time because, you know, he's also a Divine Mercy Pope. And you know how I feel about mercy. I know how you do. You worked, in Stockbridge for a very long time. And there's this great, you know, Divine Mercy connection to him as well. But let's talk a little bit about what happened on May 13th, 1981. Why don't you bring us back and let's talk about how the Pope, he is the Pope of Fatima, also the Pope of St. Faustina and Divine Mercy.
Well, the connection with John Paul II and Fatima is so profound. You know, the Soviet Politburo and the leadership of the Polish government in 1978 were appalled when the cardinals elected a Slav, a son of Poland, as the supreme pontiff. They underestimated who this man was and what he would accomplish. And when they saw what he was accomplishing, primarily his visit to Poland in June of 1979, where he really, it was the first crack in the Iron Curtain, which only that crack took 10 years to materialize and to bring the wall down. But the Soviets wanted to get rid of John Paul II. And Paul Kengor, who you know very well, has done the research and essentially proven that the Secret Service of the Soviet government got Muhammad Ali Aga to attempt to assassinate John Paul II on May 13th, 1981. Four bullets. One hit his finger, two in his abdomen, and you know, John Paul says, one hand fired the gun, one hand moved the bullet out of the way and saved his life. And then that was 41 years ago today. And then 40 years ago today, 1 year later, he went to Fatima to thank Our Lady for saving his life. And that bullet that was within millimeters of his heart is now welded into the crown of Our Lady of Fatima. Interestingly, John Paul wasn't really all that interested in Fatima until he was shot. And he said to his aides, bring me the third secret of Fatima and bring me Faustina's diary to read while I'm recovering. And I just learned this yesterday, that when he was going into surgery to save his life after being shot, he said, don't take my scapular off. My brown scapular, that stays on.
Really?
So amazing story of God's providence.
That's a story I didn't know. I didn't know that. I didn't know he kept that brown scapular. He's so devoted to Our Lady. Of course, he lost his mother very early in his life. And I guess he must have turned to her as a spiritual mother. And clearly, she led and she guided him. He was a great Marian Pope. Even his logo, Totus Tuus, you know, dedicated to Our Lady, totally yours, is reflective of that. I don't know whether you can answer this or not. Do you think that he had communication with the Mother of God? Did you, in your research, find anything about him having apparitions or visions or communication in kind of a unique way with heaven?
Everyone who talks about his spirituality said that he was a mystic. Now, how you interpret that, I'm not sure that he ever talked about about his mystical experiences, but they said that once he went into prayer, it was like he was somewhere else. As a matter of fact, they warned people who were his hosts when he traveled. They said, don't walk him past the tabernacle or the chapel, or you will lose him. He was like a heat-seeking missile for the tabernacle. So if you want to stay on schedule, make sure that you don't let him, because you'll lose him for a while. I mean, he just that passion for the Eucharist and passion for Our Lady. And as you said, yeah, this is from his mother died when he was 8 years old. His father said, now she is your mother. And interesting little tidbit about this feast as well. 40 years ago, he went to Fatima. He gave thanks to Our Lady for saving his life, but he wasn't planning to go there. He was planning to go to Our Lady of Częstochowa in Poland because that was the 600th anniversary of that shrine, 600 years in May of 1982. But he felt compelled to go to Fatima 40 years ago today because of God's providence. And he said very clearly, it says, the coincidence of this date, I had to come to this place. And in the great designs of providence, there are no mere coincidences. So he saw these things all lining up and his role in providence to be part of God's promises through Mary at Fatima. And as we know the rest of the story, the Soviet Union fell apart in 1989.
And no doubt. Hey, my guest today, Patrick Nowakowski, he is the author of a great book. If you want to check it out, grab your pen and paper. I'll get you connected to it. He's going to be with us if you want to join the conversation. It's 888-914-9149. You got a question, a comment? You want to join the conversation? It's always good to hear from you. The book is 100 Ways John Paul II Changed the World. And you can find out more at novamedia.us. Hey, Patrick, I know you've got a couple websites. Is that the only one, or what's the best way to get the book?
Yeah, go to booksbypatrick.com. That'll get you more information about the book and my speaking. And as a matter of fact, I'm leading a pilgrimage to Poland, including the Shrine of Our Lady of Częstochowa, in October. It'll coincide with John Paul II's feast day, October 22nd. We will be at his birthplace on October 22nd. And I'm working on getting Cardinal Jewish to be part of this experience as well. And that you can find that at theconnectedcatholic.com. We'll take you right to the registration page for that pilgrimage.
Sounds great. Patrick, stay with me. When we come back, we will talk more. The Chaplet of Divine Mercy is about 15 minutes away too. And let me just invite you to, if you're having a stressful day or you know somebody else who is, or needs prayer, why not invite them today to pray with us? Again, our nation's bishops asking us to pray and to fast, to pray the rosary today. Father Rocky prays that at 7 p.m. I hope you'll join him for that. And I hope you'll join me for the Chapel of the Divine Mercy coming up in a moment. Let's make today a day of prayer, asking God for his mercy. You know, we receive over a million prayer requests every year, thanks in part to the Catholic Order of Foresters studio line, helping us stay connected to your intentions. Learn how our sponsor can support your family with life insurance at relevantradio.com/Forester. An Illinois Life Insurance Society, not available in all states.
O my Jesus, forgive us our sins. Save us from the fires of hell. Lead all souls to heaven, especially those in most need of thy mercy. Amen.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Yeah, today's a great day. It's the anniversary of those incredible apparitions that took place in 1917 when the Mother of God came at a time of great trial, great persecution for the world and the church. And so often we've seen our Lord, our merciful Savior, send his mother, our spiritual mother, times of great crisis. Apparitions, there were flurries of them before the bubonic plague in the Middle Ages, before the Black Death, before the French Revolution, before the First World War, the Second World War. Today we're experiencing an unprecedented number of these apparitions. But 1917, the church was under great persecution. The First World War, horrible war, was raging. And the Virgin came and she said, hey, you know, pray. Pray especially the rosary. The rosary has the power to avert wars. If not another great war, a war worse than this, will follow. And true to the prophecy, of course, we saw the rise of the Second World War and atheistic communism rear its ugly head and spread its errors throughout the world. Of course, St. Faustina also predicted the rise of the Second World War. And of course, we've got two great prayers to pray, don't we? The rosary, which we have seen so effective in bringing about conversion and change, especially on the global scene. And the Chapel of Mercy, just moving the heart of God. So it's great. Today's actually, believe it or not, the anniversary of Margaret Mary Alacoque's canonization. She was canonized, believe it or not, in 1920. I thought it would have been before then. She, of course, is the great recipient of devotion to the Sacred Heart. And I've always found a great parallel between Sacred Heart devotion and the Immaculate Heart devotion. I don't know whether you have an image of the Sacred Heart in your home or an image of Divine Mercy, whether or not you have... You pray, the chapel with me every day. There's so many parallels between these two great devotions. And I'm joined today by somebody who's a big devotee of Divine Mercy as well, Patrick Nowakowski, author of a book on John Paul II. You can check him out, 100 Ways John Paul II Changed the World, and works right now full-time defending life. And Patrick, I know we have a couple minutes here, so just what's your thought on that? I know you have studied Divine Mercy, as I have, for quite a while. Mm-hmm. What are the parallels you see between the two devotions? What's the connection in your view?
Well, ultimately, Jesus has one heart. He has a Sacred Heart. He has a heart of Divine Mercy. I really think that if you zoomed in on the Divine Mercy image, just on the portion of his heart where those rays are so blinding coming out of there, the blue ray and the red ray, that you would see his heart aflame for mankind, burning with love. Beautiful. And from that love comes his mercy. They really are one devotion. And I think, you know, St. Mary Margaret Alacoque was kind of the precursor of St. Faustina, who died in 1938, not long after, 18 years after she was canonized, right? So I think it was kind of paving the way for Faustina and her being the secretary of God's mercy, leading us into this time of mercy. And one thing I always emphasize when I talk about this is that it is a time for mercy, but that time for mercy is not forever. For mercy will end, and then it will come the time for justice. So it's time for us to respond to that time of mercy and say yes, and tell mankind that time is short. It really is short. I'll be 54 next week, and there's more runway behind me than ahead of me. So I'm I'm emphatic about this, that it now is the time for mercy. It's time to embrace that mercy, to tell the world about that mercy, and just shout it from the rooftops, because it's not infinite.
It rains on the just and the unjust, the good and the bad. And I just hope that, we can see a prolonged period of God's mercy, because I certainly don't want to see the period of God's justice. That's for sure. Patrick, keep up your great work. It's always good to have you here. I appreciate your insights, and I hope our paths cross soon, okay?
Amen. Thank you, Drew. God bless you guys.
Great to have you. It's Patrick Nowakowski. And again, you can check out his book on John Paul. It's a great read. I have it. I'd suggest that you get it as well. I think his insight on our Lord having one heart was quite profound as well. I just think that's such a great, great point. Today, as I said, the Feast of the Sacred Heart, the Feast of the Canonization of the recipient of the Sacred Heart devotion, when Margaret Mary Alacoque, when her tomb was opened, this was back in July of 1830, there were two instantaneous cures that took place. Total, absolute miracles have taken place. And a lot of people have turned to her, and they've obtained incredible answers to prayer. She was, she was venerable in 24, beatified in about 40 years later in 64, and then she was canonized in 1920. But she's one of those great saints that I love, because I also see a parallel between these devotions. The many promises that our Lord made to St. Faustina, he also made to St. Mary Margaret Alacoque. One of the things she said, there's all these different promises to the Sacred Heart devotion. And I would encourage you to get the image of the Sacred Heart in your home. I would encourage you to go ahead and get the image of Divine Mercy. We talked about that last week. I talked about how powerful that image is personally. The Lord said to St. Margaret, he says, I will give souls all the graces that are necessary for their state in life. I'll give those particular graces. He says, to St. Faustina, right? The graces of my mercy are drawn down by means of one vessel only, right? That's trust. That the more soul trusts, the more it will receive. And just like what he said to Margaret Mary Alacoque, he says, I desire to grant unimaginable graces to these souls. I make myself dependent on your trust. If your trust is great, so will my mercy be. My generosity, in fact, he says, will be without limit. So you see that parallel, and there's so many others when it comes to this promise of our Lord and his generosity. He also promised that he'll give peace in the families. Now, if your family is divided right now, there's turmoil, parents are fighting with children, or siblings are fighting with one another, or there's division. This is one of the great promises of the Sacred Heart devotion. I will give peace in the family. The Lord also promised in the chaplet the same type of thing. He says, that anything you ask of, if it's according to his will be granted. I know without question, there's no doubt in my mind, the Lord wants peace and doesn't want discord in your family, right? Without question. And he promised that if it was according to his will be granted. You should be praying both to the Sacred Heart, to our Lord and his divine mercy for peace in the family. It's one of the great promises. The other thing the Lord said to St. Margaret, he says, I'll console you in your troubles. He says, I will be your refuge in life and especially in death. And how many times have you and I talked about what the Lord said about the chaplet? So here's this other parallel between the Sacred Heart devotion and divine mercy. I will be your refuge in life, but especially at the hour of death. The Lord said, whoever recites the chaplet will receive great mercy at the hour of death. That I will defend them, he says. I will defend you as my own glory. Right? That's the beauty of this promise. I'll stand between you, between my father and the dying person. And I won't be a just judge, but I'm going to be that merciful savior. God's a God of justice. He's also a God of mercy. And as Patrick pointed out, before that period of justice, right now we're in this period of mercy, but the Lord promised he'll come. He'll be a merciful savior for you in the hour of death. So, Sacred Heart, I will be your refuge. I'll be the refuge, especially in death, in that moment of death. It's divine mercy the same exact way. He also promised that, he said in Sacred Heart, I will give you abundant blessings in all your undertakings. Those who are devoted to the Sacred Heart devotion, he will abundantly bless your undertakings. Same thing in Divine Mercy, right? Souls who spread the honor of my mercy, I'll not only shield as a tender mother or infant, but at the hour of death, I won't be a judge for them. I'll be a merciful Savior, and that you will shine with a special brilliance in the next life. And of course, it goes on. Sinners shall find in my sacred heart, the Lord said, the source of an infinite ocean of mercy. Divine mercy, what did the Lord say? No mind, be it human or angelic, will ever be able to fathom the depths of my mercy through all eternity. You know, tepid souls shall become fervent, right? The Lord told us to pray the chaplet for conversion. It's a prayer that is always heard and answered. The Sacred Heart devotion, I'll bless places where the image of my Sacred Heart shall be exposed and venerated. We know what he said about the Divine Mercy image, and I shared with you last week how many miracles of protection have taken place, from prisoners escaping concentration camps to homes surviving violent storms to assassination attempts being thwarted. One final thing here, because I got to go to break, and we'll pray the chaplet when I came back. Sacred Heart devotion to you, priests. He says, to priests, the power to touch the most hardened hearts I will give. In the image of in the message of Divine Mercy, he says to you, priest, who recommend the chaplet who you prayed for, he says, even if a sinner were most hardened, even if he were to recite that chaplet only once, he would receive the grace of my infinite mercy. These devotions go hand in hand. When we come back, let's pray.